Good morning, good morning. Let's open with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, thank you so much for this time we get to look in your word. Thank you, Lord, so much for those that in our church family. I want to think about them today, particularly those that are just became motherhood again. Now, say a nice prayer for Brittany and Robert and Bentley and Bailey receiving their new brother. And I don't remember his name off the top of my head. I think it's Gabriel. I could be wrong there, Lord. You know who I'm talking about. And thank you, Lord, for all those that are listening. A special blessing upon Liz and Teresa and Nick. They're watching. And all the others that watch. Thank you so much. And please, Lord, help us to be able to share the word and honoring to you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Well, hello, everybody. How are you doing today? Just heard, I know it happened Tuesday. I just heard that Robert and Brittany had their latest one. And I cannot remember his name. I want to say it's Bradley or Gabriel. For some reason, I got Gabriel on my mind. I think it's actually Bradley. Let me look real quick. Except my phone is not going to work. Oh, well. So we'll get on with our lesson. I saw the baby pictures on Facebook, and it looks like a really healthy young man. Something special about newborn babies. I haven't held one in quite a while yet. For a while now. I did have a new great-granddaughter, but I haven't had a chance to hold her yet since this whole pandemic thing. So let's get on with the lesson. So we're going to be still in Genesis 3:15. I went through that overview yesterday of kind of like how Satan has made attempts to try to stop the Lord from being born, and now continue into the future. We're going to address that a little bit today, but need to address, because basically we had talked about the first word. Let's bring in the verses so I can know what I'm talking about. Find my verses here. I'll bring in our standard picture. So I'm still in the Garden of Eden. And our verses, this is the verse we've been concentrating on. And we talked about enmity between thee and the woman. So now let's talk about the seeds. And it's a very fascinating thing, this seed. And the more I study this, the more I'm convinced that things are going to get very, very strange in the tribulation when it comes to this seed. So I'm going to mention a few things that are a little bit out there, but believe it or not, this technology I'm mentioning is actually in play even now. So let's talk about the seed. Just read here, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, we got two different seeds here. We got the, I remember what God was referring to. He was actually speaking with Satan at this point. And he says, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman. So we're going to discuss a little bit who the woman is. The woman is actually, I guess the best example would be, it was Mary that bore Jesus. But it also can symbolize the nation of Israel, because out of Israel came the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that who God is talking to at this point is Satan. So look at these seeds. So the first seed, thy seed, that's Satan's seed, based on the snake reference that used of the symbol of the snake, represents the curse upon Christ. Death on the cross pays the penalty of death. So let's take a look at a few verses in Matthew 3:7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? O generation, that was in Matthew 12:4. Here Jesus is actually talking to some Pharisees. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of thy heart thou mouth speaketh. Whatever vipers or snakes or things of that nature I mentioned, it's pretty much talking about Satan is behind whatever whatever God, Jesus is talking about in most of these cases. And also Matthew 13, 37 through 43. Again, this is a parable that Jesus spoke. And so talking about the seeds and about how seeds is the relationship of the seed and how I think it's a really good story of what kind of seeds we're talking about here. This is a parable that Jesus gave of the tares the wheat and the tares is the name of the prophecy. So let's read through it. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Again, this is Jesus talking. Son of Man is a reference to Jesus Christ. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. I wonder if maybe I should have read the actual parable first. That's pretty long. I don't want to take all day. But basically, the parable is about okay, now it's verse 24. I guess it ain't too long. Let's read the whole thing. Let me just add these in here. Just take a second to understand what we're talking about. This is a really good example of what I'm talking about. Okay, so the actual parable is in Matthew 24 through 30. So let's read this, and then we'll jump down to 37, and Jesus explains the parable. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares also. There's a type of wheat that's actually a weed that looks a lot like wheat when it grows together with the wheat. And you can't tell it's a tare until it's fully grown. And what Jesus is getting at here is that these could be a Satan behind some people in the church that are trying to divide the body of Christ. And we see that happening a lot these days. Let me finish the parable. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field, from whence thou had it tares? So the servants are noticing that the tares are growing in with the wheat. And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? So the servants asked if we should go and try to pull them out now. And the master comes back and says, but he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so this is that verse right there is symbolic. And Jesus is going to explain the parable. And that's what we were looking at here in verse 37. Or 38. So let's go back. Now you know the parable itself. Now Jesus is going to explain to the disciples what he meant by that parable. He told that parable to a group of people. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. That would be Satan. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it shall be in the end of the world. Those will be the ones going into the lake of fire. And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do inquiry, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then said the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of thy Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So you can see that Jesus kind of explained what that parable meant. And that's kind of the same thing we got going on here, is that Satan is going to go along trying to damage, trying to throw in bad seed in with the good seed. And he's going to do this in a couple of different ways. At first, he did it by mixing man with God. We're going to see that here when we get to Genesis 6:15. Let me continue here. Let's identify these different. Continuing with Satan's seed. Also in Matthew 23:33-39. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? You can see Jesus. This is Jesus talking. And he loves to use that term kind of to respond to the evil one. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Bacchaeus. See here that Matthew, this is Jesus making reference to Abel all the way back in where we are now in Genesis 1. And that he's basically identifying here that the righteous blood is being shed because of evil. And this other one that I talked about, Zacharias, was actually slain. Zacharias was a priest, and I guess he was doing his duty in the temple, and they actually slew him near the altar of the temple, even. Talking about blasphemy. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come unto this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wing, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. This is the basic order that Jesus told Jerusalem, basically, that from now on, that he was not going to, this is just prior to his death. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Realize that for Jesus to come back, and this doesn't mean the rapture is separate, but for the second coming, that this has to happen, is that basically the nation of Israel has to call out to their Messiah and realize that Jesus Christ was their Messiah, or he won't come back. And so it's an important aspect here what Jesus is talking about. Some more here talking about the seed of Satan over in John 8:44-47. Ye are your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Again, still Jesus talking. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. I'm finding that to be so true, that it seems like the people that just don't want to acknowledge that God exists don't seem to understand a lot of this stuff that seems very, very plain to us. And jumping ahead to 1 John 3:8-10. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whomsoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whomsoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So that's Satan's seed. And now let's talk about her seed, or the woman. And again, like I said, it can represent two things. It definitely represents Mary as the mother of Jesus, because the seed of the woman, but it's also representative of the nation of Israel. And we're going to see when you get into Revelation, I'm not going to bring it up right now. It might come up in some of the verses that I got coming soon. But when you get into Revelation is when you really see, it's in Revelation 12, actually. I'm not going to talk about it today. But what I know I've talked about it in the past, and we'll definitely touch on that base again when we get into chapter 6. So let's talk about this, the seed of the woman. Over in Psalms 132, 11 through 14. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of the body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony, then I shall teach them. Their children shall also sit upon the throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. Whenever you see that word Zion, they're talking about Jerusalem. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. And we know that once the millennium kingdom comes into place, that God will be ruling and reigning through Jesus Christ, will be sitting on the throne in Jerusalem during the millennium kingdom. What a great day that's going to be. Over in Isaiah 2, 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she call his name Emmanuel. I may mention Emmanuel in the Old Testament is the same thing that Jesus means in the New Testament. It basically means God with us. And also Jeremiah 31:22. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Also Micah 5:3. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Talking about the descendants of Jesus will end up returning into Israel. That just happened in 1948. Matthew 1:23-25. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. There's the reference I mentioned before. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. It's another interesting verse. It's one that I find fascinating, that there's certain beliefs out there that believe that that Mary never had any other children. She stayed a virgin her whole life, and she only had one child, Jesus. Whereas there's a here that they're commenting about Joseph here, that to protect Mary, it was actually a requirement when you got married in a Jewish community that you actually consummated the marriage. And believe it or not, when the hymen was broke and then the woman would bleed a little bit, they would actually do that on a towel, and they would actually bring that towel out and show everybody that she was a virgin. And of course, in this verse here, basically what Matthew is telling us is that Joseph did not consummate the marriage until after Jesus was born. That's what he meant by, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So she remained a virgin up until that point, but then the marriage gets consummated, and we know by other verses that there was at least three or four children. Because we know of Jude, we know of Josie, and we know of James, and we know he had sisters. And it was plural, so it's probably at least five kids besides that Joseph and Mary had. And then none of them actually believed Jesus was the Son of God until after his death, burial, and resurrection. And James and Jude had quite a ministry in the New Testament. They actually wrote books of the Bible. They're known as James and Jude. I think Jude shortened his name. It actually was Judas. But I think because of the controversy around the Judas of Iscariot that denied him, and he shortened it to Jude. That's just a theory of mine, but it makes sense to me. I think I would have done the same thing. Okay, also Luke 1:31 through 35, and this is the famous verses that talk about Mary being informed of what she's going to be carrying in her. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And I want to mention that. They said David, the father David. Realize that there's no word for grandfather in Hebrew. So that when you say father, it could be any one of your grandparents going all back as far as David. Because the period of time between David and Jesus was actually, David was about 1,000 B.C. So you can figure there's about 1,000 years difference between David and Jesus. But he called him his father. So that's true, because biologically, it would have been in his genealogically line through Mary, believe it or not. And that's a fascinating study in itself. There's quite a controversy, because Joseph, even though he was the, most people would have saw him as the father of Jesus, but not biologically, as we're going to see here, Jesus was overshadowed, and his biological father was the Holy Spirit, or God. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She's telling this angel that's seeing her, I have not been, I have not been consummated. I have not had intercourse with any men yet. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Called the Son of God. And again, we get into this whole idea of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are one God. The one thing that happened is that God had taken his personal seed and actually implanted it impregnated Mary with that seed, just like any man would to a woman. And so the combination of Mary, who was the human being, and God made Jesus Christ. So he was all God and all human. And that gave him the right to die in our place. He had to be human also, because Jesus always existed as God. But he became a man at this point, and that's when he could die for our sins. He couldn't do that before because he wasn't human per se. Okay, a few other verses in Galatians 4. Let's see what Paul's got today, between 4 and 7. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. As we see that idea behind the fact that because it was a man that sinned, the penalty for sinning was death, then somebody had to die for that for that penalty. But in order to be a perfect sacrificial lamb, it had to be without blemish. Well, we all as human beings are blemished by sin. So that's why Jesus was the only one that could die on the cross for salvation. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I love that word, Abba, Father, because Abba is actually a Greek term for, like we use, daddy. It's a very personal term of addressing your actual father. And we're as a child of Christ, of God, we are allowed to say that to them and not be disrespectful. And so we basically can call him daddy. If you are born again and a child of God. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So there's the verse there too that tells us what our place is. We've basically been adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ. So because we're co-heirs with Christ, we get the same blessings that Christ gets. Okay, so we discussed the seed, and now I want to see how Satan plans on in the future of trying to corrupt that seed. I believe it's going to upset God's plan through the seed Jesus died for. So we're going to jump into, just going to make a reference to Daniel. If you were in my study on Daniel in Sunday school, this is going to sound a little bit familiar because it's basically the same thing I was talking about there. But in Daniel 2:43, got a very interesting verse. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they should mingle themselves with the seed of men. Very interesting term. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as my iron is not mixed with clay. So something is going to happen to the seed of man that it's not going to be able to, as we study this, you're going to see you're not going to be saved. And that's why it says that in Revelation. We're going to kind of touch that on this. So what we hear in Daniel 2:43 is a period of time when the Antichrist will set up 10 kings, which is a future kingdom, and the Antichrist sets up, but somehow this kingdom will cause a seed problem that we see in Revelation 9:6. So this is the setup here, but something is going to happen in the future that causes the seed of men to not mingle. I think this is a prelude to what I'm going to talk about is transhumanism. Let's look at some of these other verses in Revelation 9:6. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now think about that verse for a minute. Now this is during the tribulation. We'll be gone, of course. Most born again Christians are going to be gone. But at this point, for some reason, the men are going to want to seek death and shall not find it. Shall desire to die because things are so bad. They want to end it all, and death shall flee from them. Something is going to happen. I believe what this is coming about to is that basically man forever and ever and ever has been trying to find what they call the fountain of youth, and that they want to be able to live forever. So instead of doing it God's way, to live forever and becoming a child of God, they want to try to figure out their own way of doing it. Well, this is Satan working in the background because he knows that everybody wants to live forever. So he is trying to set up a way for them to be able to live forever. And that's what I think they're talking about in this particular verse. And based on Daniel's 2:43, something is going to happen to the seed of men that causes them not to be human anymore is what I believe. So why can't they die? So let's look at another reference here over in Revelation 13:16-18. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or on their forehead, that no man might buy or sell save he that hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, his number is 600. 66. Just recently, I found out a little bit an interesting thing about this 666. That believe it or not, has something to do with DNA, and it says, for it's the number of a man. Well, all mankind has DNA that makes them special, and that Satan has the Antichrist is going to have this same DNA, and that. What some are starting to believe now is that Satan is going to try to mix his DNA with human beings so that they become basically part, like he did in Genesis 6:15, where he's going to try to corrupt humankind through changing their DNA. Which whatever this mark is, you can't be saved. So if you take this mark, whatever it is, I heard an interesting thing that the mark might be just a way of that they actually put a mark on you to know that you've been genetically changed to the Antichrist's plan and that the mark is only a way to identify you as being already gone through this transformation of receiving this whatever this seed is, and people are starting to believe it's the seed of Satan. That is going to corrupt the human DNA, and thus make us not be human anymore. So a few more verses here. So again, why can't they be saved? So let's go over to Revelation 14, 9 through 11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of the indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and who receive the mark of his name. So whoever takes this, and some believe it's going to be some kind of a promise of everlasting life, that it's going to prolong life. What's interesting is that a lot of this stuff is starting to happen even now. And so I want to talk about a term called transhumanism. It's actually in use right now. It's an international and intellectual and cultural movement supporting the use of science and technology to improve human mental and physical characteristics and capabilities. The movement regards aspects of human conditions such as disability, suffering, disease, aging, and involuntary death as unnecessary and undesirable. Transhumanists look to biotechnologies and other emerging technologies for this purpose. That's the definition out of Wikipedia. Transhumanist philosophers argue that there not only exists a perfectionist ethical imperative for humans to strive for progress and improvement of the human condition, but that it is possible and desirable for humanity to enter a transhuman phase of existence, in which humans are in control of their own evolution. In such a phrase, natural evolution would be replaced with deliberate change. So basically, they think that through use of bioengineering and basically changing your DNA makeup so that they can make you live forever and also solve all diseases. This is the goal. That second part I read is also from Wikipedia. So realize Jesus died for us humans who are of the image of God. If we are not human anymore, if we're part machine, part human, could that be why those we just spoke about could not die and can't repent for their sins? Interesting times we are heading into. Now, just to finish this up, we have the prophecy of the bruise his heel happened through Judas in John 13. I'm running a little over today. For some reason, I forgot to put these verses in here. Oh, I know why. Okay, now it gets found them. Where did I leave it off at? Revelation 14, 9. Okay. So over here, now we mentioned that part in the 3:15 where he says, I'm going to, that the prophecy of going to bruise his heel. This happened through Judas in John 13, and also in Matthew 26. So let's read through that. John 13, 18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. This is the scene in the upper room where Jesus turns to Judas and basically has something to tell him. And this is the prophecy. We see here Jesus is talking about that this prophecy has to be fulfilled. He's going to lift up his heel against me. This is where this term comes into play. We're going to jump down to verse 26. And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. And no man at the table knew for what intent he spoke this unto him. They thought that Jesus just gave Judas some instructions to go maybe pay for some supplies or for the meal they'd just gotten, so on. they didn't know that basically that was when Judas was going to go off and get the troops to start the whole process of the trials leading to the cross. And jumping over to Matthew, the same account, 26, verses 23 through 25. And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And the Son of Man goeth as it will written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man that he had never been born." Then Judas, who betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I? And he said unto him, "Thou hast said." So there's the proof that the heel part, and of course the other part of the heel part is the fact they drove a nail through his heel to nail him to the cross. So that's how Judas, the prophecy of the bruise his heel happened. Now, so that's already passed now. Now there's one more thing it says there, for the bruise to Satan's head. That's a little different. That hasn't happened yet. It's over in Revelation 13 that we see this. Start with Revelation 13:3. "And I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." This is talking about the Antichrist. Jumping down to verse 12. "And he exercised all power of the first beast unto him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." See, Antichrist here is going to kind of mimic Jesus by appearing to die and then be raised again. And so this is the lie that's going to convince a lot of people that the Antichrist is really the Messiah. And so that finishes that verse, Genesis 3:15. So we'll continue on tomorrow in the rest of the verse and actually get the rest of the chapter completed tomorrow. But that's it for today, and I hope that was really enlightening of what's going to be happening in the future. And it's kind of exciting, I know, to try to see some of these things happening. And if you ever get a chance to watch a video or two about transhumanism, and particularly from a Christian person, I could suggest some if you're really interested, and what they talk about, the technology that's going on right now when it comes to stuff like this. And it's pretty creepy, some of the stuff they're doing when it comes to trying to manipulate men and trying to grow body parts in animals to replace. And all this stuff sounds really great, but it's stuff that I think that God was talking about as corrupting the seed. So, let's end with a prayer. Oh, thank you, Lord, so much for this opportunity to learn about what the future may hold. And help us to be ever diligent to help those to see that some of these things are have an evil background. They sound good on the surface, Lord, and that's true. And some of them do have some definite advantages, but that they can be used for evil, just like a lot of things. And we'll give you all the praise and thanks for all you do, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So at some point, if you catch me, I can give you a list of YouTube videos that talk a lot about this. There's a couple of pastors in California that really do a really good job. Jack Hibbs is one of them. He does a really good job talking about this. And there's a couple of others, too. There's one I can't think of off the top of my head, but he does a really good job of talking about transhumanism. And some of the technology out there is really scary. Some of the stuff the military is working on and stuff, I'll tell you. So anyways, for another day, we'll talk again tomorrow and we'll finish up this chapter.